I'm really feeling weird this Sunday morning. I don't know what happened. Where's Sister Deborah at? Did you put something in that coffee this morning? Did you pray over that coffee? I don't know. But I just thank the Lord, man. I mean, I was driving here this morning and I was just thanking the Lord that God, you have chosen me to be a part of your kingdom. It hit me. Sometimes it just hits you like, what in the world just hit me? God just shakes you up sometimes to remind you. Amen. Amen. Jesus, somebody's going to get saved today. Yeah. Y'all remember I said it, because in about a few minutes, it's going to get real serious for a moment, and then it's going to, you know. But then in about 40 minutes or so, someone's going to be up here and deliverance effort. Yeah. I already seen it. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I see it. 1 John chapter number 3. Yes. Amen. Verse number 7, and we're going to read down through verse number 9. The scripture says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Yes. Hallelujah. How many of you are glad you've been born of God? Yes. Not by the will of man, but by the Spirit of God, you have been born again. Amen. Father, we ask that you would let your word penetrate every heart, illuminate our understanding with the spirit of revelation. Lord, teach us the truth of who you are. Produce the results of righteousness in our spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Amen. This morning on this wonderful, beautiful Palm Sunday, I want to speak to you from this subject, the purpose of his presence. Amen. This is Palm Sunday again, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But this title, The Purpose of His Presence, I find that it's very important that we understand the purpose of the presence of God. Amen. In verse number 8, a scripture that I often quote, the latter portion of that verse says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. In Colossians, we read the scripture of how Jesus on the cross dismantled powers and principalities. He put them to an open show. In a sense, what looked to be a defeat or weakness was actually victory and triumph. Amen. When it looked like all hope was lost, actually, that's when hope was born in the world, when Christ appeared. And so God's ways are higher than our ways, and I find it in my spirit a constant reminder from the Holy Spirit. Remember the purpose of Jesus in your life. Remember what this is all about. See, it's so easy to lose sight of what the real purpose of the presence of God is. When I talk about the presence of God, I'm not talking merely of atmosphere of demonstrative worship where everybody's dancing and shouting. I'm talking about the literal presence of God. Literally, the physical presence of God. And Palm Sunday, for many people, is a time when we reflect on the presence of God. If you would, go with me to Matthew chapter 21. We talk about this day, or we reflect on this day. I believe it's important to reflect on this day. I found that a lot of believers are illiterate of the scripture these days, so we don't understand the gospel. But we're talking about the literal presence of Jesus. Now, when Jesus came into the world in a literal sense, at the first coming, the tragedy of that day was that the people of Israel, they missed the moment. Many of them could not discern that God's presence was right there in front of them. God in the flesh is right here in front of you. And some of them were so blinded and so deceived that they thought that Jesus had a demon. Some of you may remember that exchange in the scripture where they said that he was a glutton and a wine bibber. It said that he was full of demons, and that he even cast out demons by demons. I mean, how more deceived can you be that you see the blind eyes opening? You see the dead being raised. You're seeing those that can't walk leaping and running. And the blindness of your heart has caused you to confuse God with Satan. That's called utter darkness. And if you read the scripture, sometimes you might look at those people in that early church or that time when Jesus walked in the earth and say, man, these people were really dull of heart. They really had some problems. But I want you to know it's not too much different today. That same blindness, that same ignorance, that same lack of perception, by and large, is still at work today. There are many people who God shows up in a powerful way right in front of you and you miss God altogether. And altogether, you bypass the blessings that were right at your doorstep. And I believe that God wants to wake us up from our slumber. Now, some of you say, well, everything good with me. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm telling you, you're not walking as close as you should be walking. And I know that because I'm not walking as close as I should be walking. The truth be told, none of us are really walking as close as we should or could be walking. How many of you would agree that you can walk a little bit closer with Jesus? There's another dimension, a higher level of prayer, of fasting, of entering into the realm of the Spirit and going to war and claiming things that are given to us through Christ Jesus. There is room for us to go higher in God. And some of us are missing those invitations and we're missing those whispers of the Holy Spirit all around us. And we're blinded by so many different things. And so for some people, Palm Sunday is a joyous occasion. You know, the story, we're going to read just a little bit of it here in a moment. But the story, the scenery of it seems to be a time of celebration and joy. But really, if you look at the end of the triumphant entry, as they call it, it actually leads to Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus, according to the prophet Zechariah, I'm going to just sum it up for you because this will be a little bit easier to flow today. But the prophet Zechariah talked about how the king would come riding on a donkey. And if you look here, you can read it for yourself. We'll read a little bit. But he tells his disciples, go to such and such and tell them that you need this donkey. And, you know, they say, well, what if they don't let us have it? Say, trust me, they'll let you. The Lord has need of it. So the prophecy begins to unfold without fail. And so Jesus comes in riding on this donkey into Jerusalem. And what does the scripture say? It says that the people had palm branches that they laid on the ground. And some of them took their clothes and laid it on the ground. And here comes Jesus riding on this donkey. And everybody's singing, Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest. And they're thinking, the king has come. He's here. But those same people, just 5 days later, would be a part of the peanut gallery yelling, crucify him, crucify him. You see, they did not understand the real purpose of his presence. They were under oppression and they thought, well, he has come to deliver us from this tyranny of these oppressors and he's going to reestablish the nation of Israel and we're going to be powerful just as it was in the days of David. And so they thought that he was coming to deal with what was on the outside, to deal with the systemic issues and the powers that be in the natural realm, but not so. Jesus actually came to deal with the issues in the heart. And so when you look at the week, which is called Holy Week or Passion Week, you look at the events that transpired leading up to the resurrection from the dead. I believe there's some prophetic pictures of what God is even doing now leading up to the second coming of Christ. After he rides into Jerusalem and these people are worshiping, he's not moved by any of the noise. Jesus is in his heart sorrowful, and then again it culminates with him weeping over Jerusalem. If you would, matter of fact, I want to just read this to you. Go to Luke chapter number 19. I want to show you this real quick. And track with me here because this is going to make sense. But Luke chapter number 19, I'll just jump down here. And now in verse number 38, it says, they said with a loud voice, for all the mighty works have been saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Jesus' heart is sorrowful because he knows that there's a judgment that's coming. Historically, this actually happened in 70 AD. And he foresaw the destruction of the city. It says in verse number 42, and he imagined this, envisioned this. He's saying this with tears in his eyes. He's not saying this with a microphone on a stage. He's weeping as he says this to the people he came to save. He says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They did not understand the purpose of why he came, and they missed their hour of visitation. Now, after that, the scripture says that Jesus goes into the temple and he begins to cleanse the temple. And I believe in the same way that I have to speak generally, because many times the Lord deals with me with prophetic understanding. When I hear from the Lord, a lot of times the Lord shows me the condition of the church at large. So these things are not necessarily particular to Hope City or even necessarily Columbus, or definitely not you per se on a one-to-one basis. But this is the condition of the church, that there is all this excitement and worship and all this wonderful praise and worship music. But does anybody know what's coming down the road? Is anybody understanding that the anointing of the Holy Spirit didn't come in your life so that you could wear the gift of tongues as a badge of honor? That the Lord didn't give us the financial power or resources to have these types of buildings or these properties so that we could look around and say, oh, how beautiful it is, but that God wants his house full of the lame, the crippled, the blind, the ones who need a savior, need to be restored. A lot of times we're so locked into our one-track mind of, oh, we want to have a great church service, we want to do some great ministry, or we feel the worship teams, you know, as they're singing and the presence of God fills the room, we're saying, oh, isn't worship great this week? But do we understand what really this is all about? And Jesus, again, is weeping over this. So he goes in to cleanse the temple. And I believe that prophetically speaks of what God is doing today. Peter said that judgment must begin in the house of God. The righteous is scarcely saved. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We live in a world, as you see it all around you, which is on a very steep decline. Real quickly, this world is falling into sin at a rapid pace. And it's heartbreaking. And so again, I'm not saying that we should be depressed or that we should be sad. But what I want to encourage you to do today is get to know Jesus in the heart of Jesus. What is the purpose of salvation? That we might know him. What was God trying to accomplish when he sent his son into our world? What was on Jesus' mind? The Bible in Hebrews says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured. Why was he enduring? What was the vision in the joy that was set before him? I got news for you all. It was not purple chairs. It wasn't even purple chairs filled with people. It was not buildings and parking lots. The joy set before the Lord was a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who know him. The fellowship that was broken through sin, he came to restore that. You could take the building, you could take all these other things, but if that relationship is restored, mission accomplished. And so that's what I want to encourage you again today. Ask the Lord, God, would you show me your heart? What is this really all about? And I say that for a couple of reasons. Number one, there are many of us who get discouraged. We're looking around and say, oh, I'm not accomplishing my purpose. My business isn't blossoming. I don't have the job I want. Everything in my life is not how I believe this should be by this point in my life. And God says, the point of your life is to know me. The death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead was to accomplish that purpose. He is not just a means to an end. He's not just a genie in a bottle. He's not just a system that we abide by and tap into to be blessed as a result of. He is God, and he came to restore broken relationship with broken people to make all things new. And yes, as we are restored, we'll begin to restore the world around us, but God has his eyes on your heart today. You want to know why Jesus was weeping? It wasn't because the temple was going to be torn down. It was because these people who we came to save and deliver were going to be scattered. And they were going to die. And they would perish for eternity. And I tell you, if that was true then, how much more true is it today? Can you imagine the emotions that are in the heart of God for a world which has heard the gospel for most of the world? A world that has churches on every corner. A world full of preachers and singers and teachers and books and conferences and opportunities. And yet a hardened heart people still sit there. And they think all is well because they're singing on Sunday. When we put our clothes out, we put our palm branches out. Hosanna to God in the highest. What about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Where will you be at when they ask you, what shall we do with this man? Will you be a part of that crowd that says, crucify him? See, many people, they think that they're right with God. They think all is well in their life because they're in the gathering of those singing the praise music. And I'll tell you, God is weeping over those who come to church and are lost. Could you imagine? I mean, just think about this for a moment. You are, just put yourself in the shoes of Jesus for a moment. For this purpose, the Son of God is manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus tells us in other passages that I saw Satan fall like lightning. And you see that Jesus has watched the storyline of man. Jesus is well aware of the sickness of man's soul. Jesus feels the pain of man's suffering. Jesus in every way was tempted, and that's why he's a merciful high priest. And you come into this world, and the challenge before you is live a sinless life. My God. Submit yourself to the will of the Father. So you are carrying out your mission. And right when you get to the end of your journey, you can see like a laser beam through the heart of the people, nothing but hypocrisy. And as the Son of Man, his emotions, I believe, felt rejection and pain, and he wept. But as the Son of God, there was always hope there. And that's the joy that was set before him, that even though there are hypocrites who are singing Hosanna in the number of the choir, there will come a people from the seed of my life that will come from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and they will worship me. He said, even the rocks will cry out. Even the rocks would cry out if you remain silent. And so the vision that God has had from the very beginning is that they would worship me. Because not that he has a great ego that needs to be worshipped. I want you to know that God doesn't have self-esteem issues. He doesn't feel better about himself because you sing to him or because we sing to him. When the offering is low or high, his stability is not shaken by that. But the thing that's in his heart, he said, all that I ever wanted, all that I ever desired was fellowship, relationship with man. Yes. And that's what he's after today. So how does he accomplish this? He comes into the city. He weeps. He prays. The week that we again call Holy Week is a week, I encourage you, this week the church will be open. Tomorrow is Tuesday and Thursday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. as well as on Saturday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And of course on Friday night, the doors are open at 7:30. I've been encouraging everybody, if you need a place to come and pray and just reflect and meditate on the person of Jesus, get here to pray. We're not going to have a service, but the doors will be open. There may be music playing, but I encourage you, get in front of the Bible if you can. If you work during that time, then find some time in the evening at your home. At least one day this week, make it a point to get into the presence of the Lord and simply say, Holy Spirit, reveal the Christ unto me once again. Amen. Lord, let me fill your heart once again. And I tell you, if you do that by faith, you're going to experience almost, I would imagine, the feelings of a new birth. I've been doing that myself, and I've been praying, God, I have become dull. Lord, I have lost, in some sense, my compassion for people. I have what I would describe as learned compassion. That is when you have learned how to be compassionate, but your actions, though they look to be compassionate, are detached from the feelings of compassion for people. That's another word for religion or hypocrisy. It's acting. It's going through the motions. It's, in other words, lip service. In other words, it's Palm Sunday, so let's sing about it. Let's say amen when the preacher asks us to say amen, but really, we want to go home. We're more interested in the final four. We're more interested in what we're going to eat after service. We're more interested in what we're going to do later on tonight than actually reflecting on the Christ. And I'll tell you, change that. Get back to the love relationship with Jesus Christ. He means everything. He is the only one that matters. If your heart today is feeling heavy with sin, ask the Lord to roll that burden and care away from your heart. And ask him to restore unto you the joy of salvation. And again, I'm saying this as a living witness or an epistle that's read of all men. As I've been driving through the streets of Columbus, me and Ty were driving, what day was that, Friday, after she got off work. And I said, let's just take a trip down, what road is that, Hague Avenue. And I started showing her all the neighborhoods. And I began to say, look at all these apartment complexes and look at all these housing developments. What would it look like if these families begin to get saved? And as I'm driving through the streets, the Holy Spirit is saying, what about all the domestic violence issues that are here? What about the secret drug addictions that are here? What about all those people who, though they might have have a nice job are suicidal? What about all those people that have been hurt and wounded and there's nobody there to bind up the brokenhearted? And the Lord says, will you stand with me in the gap? And I said, God, I want to become the answer to my prayer. Right. And I encourage you, get to the point in your life where you're willing to become an answer to your own prayer. Right. See, these people at Palm Sunday, the service that was the original Palm Sunday, they aren't concerned about anything in the heart of God. They're concerned about the benefits they get out of him. Right. Right. They weren't worshiping him. They were worshiping the benefits of him. Jesus. Oh, he's here to save us and restore Israel to prominence. What about the original plan of God? And some of you today, and I don't know who is in this audience as far as your political opinions or persuasions are concerned, but I'll tell you, us having a Holy Spirit-filled president is not America's solution. It would be nice. But the most saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled president of the United States of America that we could ever dream of is not going to fix the issue in men's hearts. And I find that the church these days is much like the nation of Israel was in the days of Jesus' first coming. We're asking for this salvation from this system, which we can see on the outside. We want the laws to change. We want everything to be Christianized. There's a guy that you should study named Constantine, who kind of tried that whole Christianization of the society. If you read history, it didn't go too well. It didn't go too well at all. And I would tell you that we have to be on guard that we don't find our hope in God. Oh, we are praying for this, but we're not putting our hope in this. Amen. The ultimate hope is in Jesus' literal coming this time around. But in this season that we're in, there's many people, again, you're missing the whole purpose of him. You know, when you drive to church, what's on your mind? I can emphasize this over and over again. I can ask our ministers to be in position. I say, you know, if you're a minister, please be here at 10:30 in position to pray. Some of you who are here before service, I noticed that there was, you know, there was a couple people up here praying, but not everybody should be praying was praying. And I thought, I said, I know these people love the Lord. This is not even an issue with their love for the Lord. But is anybody aware of what's hanging in the balance right now? Is anybody understanding what the purpose of setting an atmosphere is? Is anybody aware that when things go unplugged, that there are leaks? You get what I'm trying to say? I'm nowhere near a skilled musician on the piano. But I said there's something about the atmosphere of the spirit of prophecy that's released when you play on an instrument. And since nobody's taking the initiative, even though I don't know but one chord and a half, I'm going to do it. And as I began to play the piano, the atmosphere changed. But again, all that is traced back to my understanding of the purpose of his presence. We are not here to have a good service. There's somebody dying in this room. Somebody on the verge of death in this room. Somebody who your life may look good on the outside, but on the inside, you are one step closer to death. And if you don't hear the word of the Lord today, you will die. If you don't repent of your sin today, you will die. The Lord calls you to repent of your sin. And so those who walk with Jesus, you're aware of the purpose of his presence. The reason why we gather together is so that we can create an atmosphere for God to move. The reason why I study and spend hours praying and asking God on my knees, oh God, with everything that's in your heart, would it come to pass today? God, would you give me wisdom to speak the word of God with boldness and with clarity? The reason why I'm doing that is because I trace my steps all the way back to Calvary. And I always have in my mind, in the eyes of my mind, a vision of Jesus on Calvary, dying on behalf of a dead world. And hope that we will be raised with him in the newness of life. And I pray, oh God, would you imprint that vision on the heart of every blood-washed believer. That we don't just sing Hosanna in the highest, but that we begin to live a whole nother way. And remember what this is all about. I was given an analogy to someone the other day who was out of town for some legitimate reasons. And I made the point to them that I can detect or I feel your absence. In the natural sense, rain is released when the cloud gets too heavy, right? The saturation point, the water is released once that point is met. It's what produces rain. The Bible says that each one of us carry a weight of glory. That means when you don't show up, it's less weighty. But when we get everybody together on one accord, who's been prayed up in the Holy Spirit, who's been tapped into the purposes of God, and understand what this is all about, and we gather together, worship goes to another level, and the power of the Holy Spirit is on a whole other level. The question I would ask is, why do we settle for the outer court when the veil has been rent from top to bottom? Why do we settle for just a decent service when God is saying, I want to heal every week. I want to set captives free every week. I don't want a week to go past where sinners don't get converted. I don't want a week to go past when they don't get baptized in the name of the Lord and receive the Holy Spirit. We are not just here to be here. People should not join a church just because you need a church to join. Get in a place, become a disciple, and preach the word of God. Supply what's needed for the body. We are together on a mission. Amen? Amen. Now I'm saying these words to you strong, but this is from my heart and this is from God's heart. He has invested his most valuable asset into the redemption of mankind, himself. No price was too high. He shed his blood to save the worst of men. Do you think that God is indifferent about the cause of the Great Commission? Do you think that God is satisfied with closed-mouthed believers who will not witness and testify of his power? Do you think the Lord is happy about the fact that so many who claim to be followers of him are actually bound by the devil and bound by unbelief and bound by sin? God says, I want you to be set free. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. Sickness is a work of the devil. Poverty is a work of the devil. Death is a work of the devil. I came that you might have life, and life more abundantly. The New International Version says life to the full. Abundant life. And I believe it, until the church, until we can get into agreement with God and say, God, we live for your purpose and we will give everything to see that come to pass, we're going to continue to experience these cycles of defeat. Yes. Jesus goes into the temple during this Passion Week. And what does he do? He cleanses it. He says those famous words, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. He said, you have made it a den of thieves and robbers, but my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. When Jesus comes into the temple and he sees the money changers, he sees the corruption, he sees the laughter and the irreverence, his spirit is grieved. And he flips the tables over. And then it says that the blind and the lame and those who were outside, who were not allowed to get in the temple, that's when they begin to come in. I believe prophetically that's what's happening now. That as the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, begins to flip over the tables that are in our heart, God is saying, I'm opening up a way for those who were outcast to come into my house of prayer. And that is what we've been called to be a part of. When you look up and you see it was the most beautiful sight on Friday night. We were here praying. One of the main things that we prayed for on Friday night toward the end there was that God would deliver a generation of young men. I tell you, there is nothing more amazing than to see a prayer room or a sanctuary full of young men praying for revival. Do you guys realize what is happening here? Do you realize what God is doing this generation? We had a couple, just a few of them, Malachi and Ricky and B. Harvey, get up and they led a time of prayer. We were all praying. I mean, it was so beautiful. I'm like, you have former felons, former drug dealers, former drug addicts, and now they're praying for revival? This is a joy that was set before the Lord. And how many more of them are out there that need to be brought in? See, before the harvest can come in, we've got to get the table flipped over. Because there's barriers that block people from the presence of God. It's called dead religion. And God says, I've got to raise up a people. I've got to find some people who would agree with me and understand that this temple was not built for you all to sit around and play church. I want everybody in this place from the outskirts. I want the blind. I want the lame. I want those who have no fathers. I want those that have been incarcerated. I want those that don't know who they are. I want those that have nothing to offer. I want the weak. And I want my house full of them. Amen. I want my house full of them. Matter of fact, give me the wheat, not just from the house of Israel. Give me the wheat from every nation of the world. Bring them into my house. And then God says, let me find a praying man or a praying woman. And then that becomes a praying group of praying men and praying women. And then we begin to agree with God. And the Lord adds to the number of his church those who are being saved. That's what we're doing right now. That's the purpose of his presence. I would encourage you, many of you work schedules where you may not be able to make these prayer times or Bible study. I get that. I understand life is hard for people. I understand you're in commitments. I understand all of it. Trust me, I got my own. But that doesn't stop you from praying. That doesn't stop you from waking up in the morning and saying, oh, Holy Spirit, fill me today. God, I want to be a witness. Lord, put a word in my mouth that can encourage somebody. I don't want to see these young people die. I don't want to see my coworkers die. God, if I could just become the fragrance of life today, God, would you cause me to be a fragrance today? God, would you cause me to have the word of the Lord in my mouth that I can give the word of the Lord and see someone turn from darkness to light? Everybody has that potential. You don't need an ordination certificate to do that. You don't need to have a title in the church. You don't need to have a website or a ministry or a microphone or a platform to be a Christian. And the Lord said to me, many people don't even understand what this is all about. I did not begin my church. I didn't die and rise from the grave. I didn't do all these things so we could just gather for the sake of gathering. Thing on his heart right now, thing on his mind is not how many followers he can get on Twitter.
Come on, Pastor.
How many can I drag out of the pit of hell? How many can I rescue from the plans of Satan? Because you see, when Jesus died on Calvary, Colossians again says that that was the place where he dismantled the powers and principalities. So the work was begun. But there's still some dismantling and destruction of the works of darkness to do today. And if you didn't know it, there's some generational curses that need to be broken today. There's still some nations and lands that have not even heard the gospel or the name of Jesus. And that work of Satan needs to be destroyed today.
Yes,
and I'm telling you, God is looking for a people who would agree. What I think of when I think of Palm Sunday, I think of tragedy. Because here we have a people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. But also when I think of Palm Sunday, I think of hope, because there will be a fulfillment of a pure Palm Sunday. And if you want to read about it, turn with me to Revelation chapter number 7. Because guess what? This is about you. This passage we're about to read is not about another group of people. This is about those who are blood washed. And sometimes you need to see yourself in the book. See, when you understand that you're a part of the story and not just somebody reading the story or hearing about the story, you might give a little bit more attention to the story.
Amen.
John's vision in Revelation chapter number 7, verse number 9, it says, after these things I look and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations. Jesus. A multitude which no one could number of all nations. I see Chinese, I see Japanese, I see Korean, I see Nigerian, I see people from South America, I see Europeans, I see Australians, I see people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. These people from every nation, tribe, and tongue standing before the throne, before the Lamb. This is where you're headed, sons of Africa. This is where you're headed, sons of Europe. Standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And I want to pause for a moment. See yourself. Close your eyes if you have to, but see yourself doing this. When you received the Holy Ghost, when you started speaking in tongues, when you fell on the floor, when you came out the water, it was so that God could bring you to this day. It was not so that you could be one of the spiritual people at the church with the reputation of being the prayer warrior. God has something much greater than you being on a worship team. Being in the place before the throne and before the Lamb of God. And in this place, they've got palm branches. I find that just so beautiful.
Yeah.
The first entry into the city, what we call Palm Sunday, they've got palms, but there's no power in those palms.
All right.
It was just a foreshadowing.
Right.
Later, Jesus goes into the temple, flips over everything. Nothing really accomplished by that, just the foreshadowing of what the Holy Spirit would do when he came. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do what? He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the coming judgment. Jesus, again, the passage we read from Luke number 19, he said, you didn't know the hour of your visitation, and judgment is coming. And I'll tell you, according to the book of James, that the judge is standing at the door even now. Now, some people will say, oh, judgment has been poured out on Jesus, and so we're no longer going to be judged. I tell you, by the authority of the word of God, that is a heresy. Yes, judgment is coming to the house of God first, and that's Bible. And then the wrath of God, which abides on the sons of disobedience, is going to be poured out in full. And all these things are prophetic clues of the path we need to take to avoid these situations. God is saying, I want a people right now to begin to worship me in spirit and in truth. I am not looking for a bigger church. I'm looking for a bigger bride. I want a bigger crowd around the throne. It's like this guy named Leonard Ravenhill, great writer and preacher from times past. He, one of his books, he talked about a chapter was actually called Depopulating Hell. And he talked about how he wanted to take those who were reserved beds in hell and put them before the throne of God. What a miraculous vision to see that, you know, when you get on your job. Because he just want to help you understand the practicality of this. You get on your job or in your family, you are God's agent. Yes. You may say, well, I ain't a preacher. But you can be an intercessor. Right. You can be a prayer warrior. Did you not know how much power is in your prayer when you are praying the will of God? Amen. You have whatever you ask him according to his will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not to confession, but to repentance. God does not send a preacher to preach a word to you. So you say, I confess my sin. I'm a sinner. And you cry. Confession ain't no power in confession. Unless it turns into repentance. Yeah, right. Confession. I've sinned. I was drunk last night. I was cussing. I was smoking. I was having sex. Okay, now what are you going to do about it? We don't need to know what you've been doing. Confess your sin and then turn from your sin. That's what God is after. And I'll tell you, God's heart, I feel his heart in a real small way. But I am almost sometimes afraid to feel more of God's heart. If we could even feel, I remember, and I'll just tell you this story because it just came back to me, and I believe that was the Holy Spirit telling me to share this with you. I remember when the Lord first started dealing with me about the issue of abortion. This was about 7, 8, 9, I don't know, it was about 10 years ago maybe. I remember I prayed this prayer one day that was just kind of out of nowhere. I said, God, would you allow me to hear the heartbeat of all the babies that have been aborted? I want to attach myself to this. And the Lord said, your eardrums would blow. The blood level's too high. You can't handle that. Let me give you a portion of my heart. Give you a little small portion. It's like Elijah who ate that morsel of food and went in the strength of it for 40 days. I might just give you a little bit of my heart for Israel. Little bit of my heart for abortion, and for the rest of your life you'll be praying if you even have a snapshot of how I feel. But see, God, he hears it all, he sees it all, he observes it all. God is not, his understanding is not bound by what's reported on the news. They may report a few things on the news, but God sees in every dark alley. God hears the cry of every victim. God sees and hears every bloated belly of every African baby who's dying of starvation and lack of water. And in his heart, if you could only ask the Lord, God, I want to hasten the day of the Lord. I don't long for this world any longer. Help me understand what this is all about. And God will say, I can work with somebody who's in agreement. And that's when you're going to begin to know the Lord. I'm telling you, young people, and this is no disrespect to anybody that's doing youth ministry, but we don't need to be entertaining people. Right. You know what? I'm so sick and tired of the entertainment salvation model. That's not how it's going to work. You need to repent of your sin. Right. I'm not going to do a rap concert. I thank God for holy Christian rappers and all that. But I'm telling you, if it takes all that to get you to understand, that's not the Holy Spirit. I tell you, if you're here today, it doesn't matter how young you are, repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will use you for his glory, and you will know the Lord. You don't have to wait another day. You are not too young. And I'm going to tell you just like it is. Because God can do something with your little heart. God wants to do something with your little heart. Make you a sign and a wonder. Never too young. But again, back to my point. I'm going to wrap this up here. Continuing on reading. If you go back to Revelation chapter number 7. You see there with palm branches in their hands crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. In verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I want you to know today that if you've got sin in your soul, all it takes is one drop of the blood of Jesus to wash you. You can make your robe white through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Your childhood wounds, the pain that you've struggled with all your life, every reminder of sin that still torments your conscience, the blood of Jesus can make you whiter than snow before God's holy eyes. You don't have to struggle another day with feeling like you're not good enough. You don't measure up, that God hasn't received you. If you put faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ is not poetry. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you couldn't pay for your sins to be remitted. So God said, I will shed my blood on your behalf. What more could he do to save you? And I tell you, you will stand before the throne of God. There's another passage that said that they were naked standing before the great white throne. So the question is, you won't have nothing to hide in that day. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they made fig leaves and they clothed themselves with fig leaves. They hid themselves with that facade. But before the great white throne, which you can read about later in Revelation, they're naked. There's nothing to hide behind at that day. So you've got two choices. Either you will be naked and exposed, or you will be clothed in fine white linen. And I tell you that through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be clothed in fine white linen. Through the blood, by the Holy Spirit, you can endure temptation. You can overcome the devil. Do I have anybody that's done that? You are a victorious person through Christ Jesus. Every grip of the devil, every lie of the devil, the power is broken. Drug addiction cannot claim you. Doesn't matter what your mother has done or your father has done. Through Christ Jesus, the curse is broken. Through Christ Jesus, you give it a name better than sons or daughters. Through Christ Jesus, all things become new. And I'll tell you, that's what this world needs to hear. And we need to have the Holy Spirit of God back these words up with power. Because if you are looking for an answer, this is your answer. Christ Jesus, the Lord. You need to turn to him today. Not just confess, but repent and say, God, I'm coming to you and I confess, but I'm asking you, God, help me to repent. I want to turn. Anybody need to turn today? You don't have to wait. Even now, pray. Say, God, I confess my sins. And we're going to pray for you before this is all said and done. And believe God, you got to come before him on his terms. You cannot come before God on your own terms saying, I'll figure this out when I'm getting ready. You might not have it tomorrow. Right. Turn on your news. Young people die every day. People die every day. Tomorrow's not promised to any man. God is calling you now. You think you got time to figure this out? You don't have time to figure this out. God is calling you now. God is calling your family now. And for those of you who have unsaved people in your family, God is calling you now to pray. Amen. Amen. Do you feel the sobriety of the hour that we live in?
Yes.
Thank God that we can worship him now freely, and we thank God for the Holy Spirit. But be mindful that the hour that we live in is evil.
Yes.
God is going to bring an end to this story real soon.
Yes.
I want to keep reading because the story doesn't end on a sour note. Amen?
Yes.
The story ends with glory. Verse 13, I'm going to reread it to you. The elder answered, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where'd they come from?" And he said, "Sir, you know, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." And this is a good story. "They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."